Well, tonight we continue our series on business for God's glory, and we've looked at several topics so far. We've looked at ownership, productivity, we've looked at employment, commercial transactions, and tonight we're looking at profit. And I remind you again of, you know, I've taken you to Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and just reminding you of what you already know, that it's by God's grace alone that we are saved, in Christ alone. He gives us the gift of faith. So it's not of our own works. Nothing we do earns heaven. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. And what flows out of that is we're a new creature in Christ Jesus. We are his workmanship, created in Christ for good works, Ephesians 2:10. And we know, as the end of Ephesians chapter 1, is that the risen Lord Jesus Christ is over all principalities, powers, rulers, and authorities. He sits in session right now at God the Father's right hand in heaven. Every sphere or area of life is under his authority, whether that be church, state, family, business, or an individual. Whatever the case may be, we are all under the Lord. And as we looked in Ephesians 6, children are to obey their parents in the Lord. You look at masters and servants. The masters are to remember that they are accountable to their master in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. Servants or employees to their employers are to remember that they are to do service as unto the Lord, not to men. That the risen Lord Jesus Christ is over all things. And that's why he relates with every topic and every subject. And when we think of business, when we are engaged with buying and selling and producing goods and services, the Lord Jesus Christ is over that as well, and over every aspect of our lives and every aspect of business. And we are to imitate God as beloved children. Ephesians 5:1. Christ, by the Holy Spirit, Lord willing, is being formed in us. Galatians 4:19. And he is truthful there. We ought to be truthful. He is honest. We ought to be honest. He is faithful. We ought to be faithful in all of these various business activities and in all of life. And tonight we're just going to look at profit, and I just have four main points, and then Lord willing we'll finish that up tonight and then move on next time we meet with money. So the first point that I have on the board is, what is earning a profit? The question about what is a profit? What is earning a profit? And I put that it is selling a product or providing a service, depending on which it is, for more than the cost of acquiring it, if it's a good, or producing it, if it's a service. And the profit is that margin, the difference, the margin of difference between all of the input costs and versus what one gets for selling the service or good. And you can think, for example, of a loaf of bread, and you're not an expert on bread, but when you think about the ingredients that are put into it, and you have various ingredients like flour and yeast and other things, right? You have a cost for all of the main resources that are put in. And if it costs $2 a loaf of bread to produce, and you sell it for $3, then you have a dollar of profit on each loaf of bread, right? The idea is that for goods, our work adds value to the materials used. And then for services, our knowledge and skills add value. Sometimes it's hard. I remember, you know, I practiced law for 10 years, part-time doing estate planning and probate work. And sometimes it's hard for, it was hard for clients to grasp that what they're paying for from a lawyer is knowledge, counsel, advice. Where, you know, for instance, I walk into a dentist's office, lots of knowledge required, and yet I may walk out with a crown or a filling or something solid, you know, something tangible in my teeth, right? You may not have that in law, where it can be a pure advice and counsel you're getting and representation for your need. I was a bit more in transactional law, so I could have a document to draft and present for signing, which kind of helped for a client to say, well, why am I paying this money? And it may seem a little steep. And when there's something tangible in their hand, it helps answer that question of why so much money. When it's just counsel and advice and knowledge, they're still wondering, well, why did I pay this much for this? And they, without thinking about all of the years of law school and training and what's involved to gain the knowledge, teaching's the same thing, actually. When I, Indiana Wesleyan University, been professor there, adjunct professor for 18 years, what are they paying for? They're paying for knowledge. And I remember a story when I read John Murray's collected writings. There's a wonderful biography that's in his collected writings by Eon Murray. And there was a story in there of John Murray, who was professor of systematic theology for many, many years at Westminster Theological Seminary. And there was a story in the 1960s where he is teaching, Professor John Murray, systematic theology at the seminary. And in the 1960s, students were a bit rebellious, even at Westminster Theological Seminary. One student kept interjecting with John Murray when he is lecturing, and finally the student got blunt and said, I have every much right to speak as you do, to John Murray, the professor. So what John Murray simply did is he closed his lecture book and walked out the door. And basically said, okay, fine, then you teach the class. And I'm sure the other students were looking around at that student and say, why didn't you shut your mouth? Because we have paid for the knowledge that John Murray has. And here he just walked out. But he made his point with his feet. But profit shows that there has been value added to either the good or the service. Profit shows that one provides something useful for others and thereby shows one is doing good for others. That they're willing to pay more than the cost for that finished good or that service. To say it's worth it to me to pay that as the buyer in that commercial transaction, which we looked at commercial transactions last week with buying and selling. Profit also shows that one is following the creation mandate. So again, here I didn't put this, but you have the golden rule, right? Do unto others as you would be done by. Yeah, the second greatest commandment is to love our neighbor as ourself. And these general moral principles of, and it's there when there's profit of doing good for another person, for others, for one's neighbor. But profit also shows that one is following the creation mandate to subdue the earth. God granted us dominion over the earth, and he calls us to be fruitful, multiply, and subdue the earth. Genesis 1:28. Subduing the earth, again in the Hebrew, has part of that meaning with it, is to make the resources of the earth in a sense improved or conjoined or in different ways, inventing new things that help meet our needs as humans. And that's part of that idea of subduing the earth, is using the resources God has created on planet Earth to help meet our needs. And we're also being a good steward of what one owns. And we looked at that under ownership of God's earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Psalm 24:1, he owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He owns all things ultimately. And we, as Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, we came into the world naked, we will leave naked. We ultimately do not own anything, you and I. We're temporarily to be good stewards of what we own, to use it for God's glory in some way or another, and not waste it. And profit can show that as kind of a barometer of a temperature gauge of how we're doing, how efficiently we're using the resources God has given us. You think of the example of making bread. If one has a lot of waste, so you use a pound of flour and you use butter and you got maybe some milk or buttermilk or yeast and different things, but if when you're done, you got, you know, I don't know if you're working with your kids when you're baking bread, but you got a lot of it on the floor when you're done, or your grandkids, right? There's all this waste, right? So factories and businesses have to consider all of this, right? Recycling and other issues of how efficiently they can use all of these things, because when there is waste, then there's less likely that you'll make a profit, right? And again, that's why profit can be a sign and show us of how good we're being a steward of God's resources and subduing the earth. Point two on the board there is the parable of the minas. Luke 19, if you'll turn please to Luke 19, 11 to 27. I've on the back of the board on the top, I have the parable of the talents. Different parable, but has similar points. Parable of the minas, Luke 19, 11 to 27. Well, I like to read this. Hear now the words of God. Now, as they heard these things, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come. Do business till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading, by commercial transactions, buying and selling. How much they had gained, how much profit did each receive. Then he came to the first, saying, Master, Then came the first man saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, Well done, good servant, because you were faithful in a very little. Have authority over 10 cities. And the second came saying, Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, You also be over 5 cities. Then another came saying, Master, here is your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, Out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, Take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. But they said to him, Master, he has 10 minas. For I say to you that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, and slay them before me. One mina was worth about 3 months' wages. In the parable of the talents, which is a different parable, Matthew 25:14-30, one talent was worth about 20 years of wages, depending on one's estimate. But there are similar points that are made in both parables, though the amount of money given differs greatly in the two parables. So the nobleman has told his servants to do business till I come, in verse 13. And the servant who earned 1,000% profit was rewarded greatly. That's where the mina had earned 10 minas. That's a pretty good rate of return, 1,000% rate of return. And the servant who earned 5 more minas received authority over 5 cities. But the servant who made no profit was rebuked by the nobleman in verse 23. Now, the parable has obvious applications for good stewardship of spiritual gifts and ministries. What you will find, and this is so fascinating to me, among liberal theologians who read the Bible, they will read a parable like this, and it will only be about material things, basically. They're thinking on their material. They're walking by sight, not by faith, and they're only thinking about material things. That's their worldview. It was interesting. I just had a conversation with somebody at one of my other jobs who was kind of frustrated with the conversation he had at the church he attends. Well, that was the way they were looking at it. And I said, yeah, that is certainly true. Because he said it's on spiritual gifts. It's about spiritual gifts, spiritual ministries, and are you using the spiritual gifts? And I said, that's true, but I said it's not necessarily an either-or situation. Because they swung your pendulum way over there and said it's only material gifts doesn't mean you swing the pendulum way over here and say it's only spiritual. And I think the best way to look at it is to say it's primarily dealing with spiritual gifts. And we're to be good stewards of spiritual gifts and ministries and seek to bear fruit, interest and profit to the glory of God the Father with what he has given us with spiritual gifts. And yet, it involves material things as well, because we know that God is the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow, that every good and perfect gift is from him, even the material things that I have, that we own, right? And we are to be good stewards of those things as well. And we're to take care of them, not to make them idols, not to covet them, but to take care of them and also use them for the glory of God. And seek to multiply them is not wrong, as long as it's not greed and coveting that drives it. Hold your finger here, turn to Romans 12. This is on spiritual gifts. Which is the primary meaning of the parable. But look at Romans 12, 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, seriously, as God has dealt or given to each one a measure of faith. And he's going to move on in Romans 14. At the beginning of Romans 14, some have strong faith, some have weak faith. But God has dealt or given to each one of us in the church, each one, a measure of faith. And the measure of faith can vary. It can differ. And let me read to you, just listen to the beginning of the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, verse 15. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. There is this sense where God does not out of wisdom and prudence, he does not deal with us all the same way, right? When you deal with the principle of not discriminating against somebody, one has to be very careful what you mean by that. Some people don't have the gifts and abilities to handle 10 talents. They only have the gifts and abilities to handle 2. You see, to manage, they can't. Not everybody has the gifts or talents to manage a whole business, right? Some, it has to be something small, and that's okay. It because we're not compared to one another in God's standards. He looks at every one of us individually, and he says, "What have you done with the gifts and talents I've given you?" So I've given you 10, what have you done with 10? If I've given you 5, what have you done with 5? He expects different things from each one of us based on the gifts and talents he's given us. You think of all that Amy, my sister, has gone through. Do you think he expects the same from her as from me? How foolish would that be? Huh? How unjust, right? Where more is given, there's more accountability, right? It's a principle of justice. Yeah? Luke 12:48. It's a principle of justice. And that's with each one of us. Do not compare yourself with one another. It's just you and the Lord with whatever he's given you. And say, Whatever talents or minas he's given you, what are you doing with it? So in Romans 12, I'm not done there, Romans 12, 3, right? God has dealt or given to each one a measure of faith. Like he just dealt or gave certain number of talents, different numbers of talents to different people, right? Well, look down at verse 6. Well, you know, we're different members, right? In the body of Christ, I love the analogy of the body. And all members do not have the same function. We cannot all be big toes or ears or eyes, right? Our body needs two ears, two eyes. We need two hands. We need feet, right? Two feet. But we all can't be the right foot, right? We all can't be the right ear. No. And that's his point. I love the analogy in that. We're each unique and different, given different gifts and abilities, but he expects different things then from each one of us. So we, verse 5, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. There's this unity and diversity in the body of Christ. We're one in Christ and yet we are diverse, given different gifts. God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. But look at verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, having gifts differing according to the grace given to us. How does that sound like the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, 15? To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his own ability. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, what does it say? Let us use them. Don't hide it in a handkerchief. Let us use them. They're meant to be used, invested, multiplied for the glory of God and the good of his church. Right? Yeah. Profit is a good thing, in other words. It's fundamentally good when it is properly achieved. As a proper end. Obviously, people, this is on the spiritual gifts, but it also is involved with material things as well. And I'll just say, where more is given, there's a great temptation to be lazy because we compare. You're given more gifts and talents. It's easier to just achieve what the other person's working real hard to achieve. Could envy, they could covet, or they could say, well, what's the use and not? I mean, there's a temptation too to throw in the towel, but there's different temptations. Yes. Yep. Keep watch over yourselves as those who will give an account. Isn't that not what it says in Hebrews 13? So again, there's different thoughts on this. He starts out in Romans 12:3, where he says, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. So is the one given 10 talents more to think more highly of himself than he ought to think compared to the one who got 2? See? No. But it's sinful pride is in the comparison. That's what the insight from C.S. Lewis in his wonderful book, Mere Christianity, in his chapter called The Great Sin. Sinful pride is in the comparison, where we want to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, being puffed up, sinfully proud. But it's in the comparison. And he says it's not having pleasure in just having money, but it's having more money than somebody else, or more strength than somebody else, or more knowledge than somebody else, or more wisdom than somebody else, you see, or more gifts than somebody else, whatever gift it is. But we have to remain focused on ourselves and saying, whatever he has given me, I am accountable to him to make sure that I use these gifts to his glory and the good of others. Whatever it is, whatever you've got. They're meant to be used. That's the point. They're meant to be used. They're meant to be invested. They're meant to be poured out for multiplication. We were dealing with that in 2 Timothy, for instance, with a teacher. This is the principle that's there in 2 Timothy 2:2. And the things which you have heard from me, Paul says, among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. There's what? There's profit. There's multiplication that's taking place. Paul got it from the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel. He taught it to Timothy. He says, entrust or commit this to other faithful men and teach who can teach others, right? So it's teaching one who teaches another, who teaches another. You have the gift of teaching, use it. And then teach and teach, and it spreads. That's the multiplication process. Parents are to teach and train their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Right? Start reading Deuteronomy 6. It doesn't stop any time of the day, right? At all times, it's meant to be done. But what is that then? That's using gifts. And hopefully multiplication takes place. And God brings conversion to the children who then grow up and do the same, you see? And commit the gospel to others. It is the Great Commission. And it was, yes, we had that in Sunday and Wednesday evening there. That was his phrase for the Great Commission. Yep, amen. It's investing and using our gifts and talents. But whatever it be, he lists different gifts and talents, you know, that are there and end of 6 through 8, but you know, whatever your place is in the body of Christ, the central part, though, of the church, as Timothy, the pastoral epistles are so clear, is on the preaching, teaching, the guarding and keeping of the gospel, the truth. So it's central in the church. The Sunday school teaching and the pastor teaching and of parents teaching children. But there is much for service, as the deacon ministry, 1 Timothy 3, to be in service as well. So we can say, I'd put at the bottom here, seeking profit or to multiply our resources is fundamentally good. The Bible's not against it per se, right? That's important to say. We're in a society that right now is, the more socialism takes hold in our society, moving toward communism, it really goes after anything within capitalism, and profit taking is something that these woke individuals and socialists are going after. The parable of the talents, as I mentioned, Matthew 25, 14 to 30, has similar points. Turn to Proverbs. The end of Proverbs, Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31, about the Proverbs ends with the virtuous wife. Owns property, manages property, has a business. Look at verse 18. Where it says that she perceives that her merchandise is good. She perceives that her merchandise is good. And good can be translated profitable. So she perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Merchandise refers to the profit producing, buying and selling. Walmart has lots of merchandise sitting in its stores, things that are the components of buying and selling, of commercial transactions. And the virtuous wife is praised for selling goods for profit. In other words, she perceives that her merchandise, things that would be involved in buying and selling and in trade, is good, is profitable. So the Bible looks at profit, not just in spiritual gifts and ministries, but with material goods, is something that's fundamentally good. Not against it. Whether we eat, whether we drink, whatever we do, we are to do all to the glory of God, right? Even making a profit. I put number three here. Some people falsely say that all profit is exploitation of people. This is where we get the socialists in society. Socialists, communists, they want the government to ban private ownership of property, and they want the government to own all the means of production and to determine what's produced and to basically outlaw profit. And all forms of communism have and socialism have it where the people at the top who run the government are the ones who get all the profit. That's what happens. They're the ones who get filthy wealthy and rich, and everybody else is absolutely poor. So they like equality. It's just everybody's equally poor in communist countries. Some people, though, falsely say all profit is exploitation of people. Here, I put the question there. Why would you charge $3 a loaf of bread if it only costs $2 to produce? Does that seem inefficient from one angle. Was a dollar wasted? Somebody could say that to you. Somebody who's a socialist or communist say, look at that, they just wasted a dollar. You, a dollar of yours should still be in your pocket. Well, you know, a couple reasons to respond to say it's not exploitation of people is the person who produced it, your time, your work, your skill were added to produce it. It took time to mix all the ingredients, bake the bread, wrap it, ship it, right? Takes time. Takes work, takes skill. You undertook a risk that no one will buy it. Oh, we have a lot of clearance right now at the local Wilmer Walmart. A lot of clearance apparel, clearance sporting goods, automotive. What's happened there? We have lots of goods that nobody really wanted. So then they're selling it at cost, basically, or below, just to get rid of it. Try and recoup a little bit of their money back. There's always a risk. Nobody's going to buy it. Well, shouldn't there be some compensation, some reward for taking that risk? You're going to buy raw materials. You're going to do all of the work, put them all together and produce something, and yet somebody may not buy your product. Well, maybe they don't buy product A you produce, but they buy product B, right? And they buy product C, but product A was a loss. So that cuts into your profits from B and C, right? So for the risk, there's got to be some reward for that risk. If profit were not allowed in a society, then there would be very few goods available to buy. Dwan, who had spent some time in Eastern Europe during the age of the USSR, during communism, the Cold War, he spent some time in Eastern Europe. And Dwan shared with me that, yeah, you could go to the grocery store in Eastern Europe under communist rule, which basically was banning as much profit as they could. He said, you could go there, and basically all these shelves would be empty, and they'd have like one type of canned meat. You could get your canned meat, but there were no choices, he said. It was always the same kind, one kind. In a communist system where they regulate the price of goods and services and they control the means of production, they're controlling what's produced. How do they know how many sneakers we need? How many sweatshirts? How many jackets? Does some government official somewhere have all knowledge? It was Friedrich Hayek in the Austrian School of Economics. And he said, one of the fundamental problems of communism is lack of knowledge. In their idolatry, they claim to be God and have all knowledge and think they know what everyone needs for goods and services. But they don't have all knowledge. We're getting there in the United States, too, with a lot of these federal bureaucrats, that form of idolatry, where they think they know what we all need for goods and services. When, in fact, in a free market, where we are all free to produce things, go down the cereal aisle of Walmart. I love walking down the cereal aisle and stocking in there and all that, and you got hundreds of kinds of cereal, right? And who knows what people want or need, right? Vegetables, you got a lot of vegetables there, Kuthe, right, in the produce department. You have any different areas of the store, and you're like, well, let the consumer decide. What do they need? What do they want? and let the market adjust, right, to producing what people want and need, rather than some government command, control, dictate program. And when they, I'll just say this, give you another historical example. Nixon, in the early 70s, he had problems. We had the oil embargo. I remember as a boy seeing the gas lines. And he tried different things with different problems. Price controls of different things, where there was started to be runaway prices of certain things too, in scarcity of things. And prices tend to rise when goods are scarce. They can't get shipped on time. Trucks couldn't get diesel. The supply chain gets behind, and you can have inflation of goods, right? Prices of goods rise. What if the government says, well, we don't want prices to rise too fast, so we have price controls. We just have a government mandate that this good A can only be sold at this price. Well, what if the government said bread can only be sold at $1.50 a loaf, period? But what if it costs you $2 a loaf to produce a loaf of bread? If you produce it, the government's saying you can only sell it for $1.50 a loaf. You're going to lose 50 cents a loaf just to meet cost. So who in their right mind would produce bread under that scenario? Price controls by government always end up in scarcities because you can't make money. You can't make a profit. So why do it? Right? Makes no sense. So it can seem like the government says, oh, this is simple. Prices rise too fast. Just have a government order. This is the price. Can't be above it. Well, what if the cost is above that to produce it? Everyone who would produce it would lose money because the sale price, government mandated by government, would be below the cost to produce it. Remember again at the beginning what profit is, right? Profit is selling a product or providing a service more than the cost of acquiring it or the cost to provide the service. So many times price controls by a government in Western civilization, Western society, supposedly capitalist societies, but when they have price controls, it's a way that they're banning or prohibiting profit, depending on how extreme it is. And I think it ends up being something sinful and therefore has bad consequences for society. Competition's a good thing, right? Think of the bread aisle or the cereal aisle I had. You got hundreds of different cereal, it seems like. But bread, there's a lot of different types of bread. Competition. You know, somebody else has a loaf of bread. It's different, tastes different, maybe whole wheat. You've got white. Some bread's keto bread, you know. lower carbs. But you have different types of bread, so it's hard to compare apples to oranges, right? But if it's an apple to apple and somebody else is producing the same kind of bread, but they're cheaper, well, guess what? More people will probably buy their bread, right? I'll say this, too, on profit, just as you're thinking through these things. The Walmart way is we're a discount retailer. Walmart is a discount retailer, right? Where I work and many of you work. Well, what the idea behind Sam Walton's approach to that is to say the margin of profit is going to be small, but we'll sell many more of them than somebody else. So you add up a million of these, this much profit, versus somebody else who had a price higher, like Cub Foods, and they sold half of what Walmart did. But guess what? Their profit's less because they sold less total. You see? And if your margins are small for profit, but you sell many more of it, your total profit is greater. But people who run a business are thinking through all of these things, right? What price should we set on things? What's our cost? Trying to keep a good tab on everything to be a good steward and manage the resources well. There can be a wrongful profit. Think of the money changers in the temple, those who sold the approved sacrificial animals in the temple. They had a monopoly on necessary services and goods. The service of money changing and the good of the animal qualified to be without blemish or spot. So they had a monopoly required by the Mosaic law on the service of money changing and the good of the animal that's approved by the priest. What did Christ say? You got John 2, 13 to 22. You get Matthew 21, 12 through 17. And he went and overchanged the money changers' tables, right? Why have you taken my father's house, meant to be a house of prayer, and turned it into a den of thieves? Thievery. And we talked about that a little bit with commercial transactions, buying and selling. And I mentioned to you with Howard Hughes, one of the largest investors ever in the airline industry, who owned basically by himself TWA, Trans World Airlines, 1947. He took on the U.S. Senate because Pan Am Airlines had gotten in cahoots with some powerful people in the U.S. Congress to have a monopoly on international flights in 1947. To be the only one is what they wanted. To be the only airline, Pan Am Airlines, to be the only airline to fly overseas, international flights out of the U.S. And he took them on as TWA, and he'd been prevented. They were really going at him, using every tactic they could to go at him, but he publicly took them on in the U.S. Senate, and he won his public battle to be able to fly TWA over international flights as an airline. So there was competition. But just think right now, those of you that have flown international flights or known people that have flown international flights, just think if there was only one airline. What if they were to say, you can fly with us, it's $50,000 a ticket. What are you going to do? They set the price. They're the only ones. You can't go anywhere else, right? Maybe you go on a boat, but if you want to fly, right, it could be a longer trip on a boat. But you see, if you're going to fly, one airline. See, that's the dilemma with a monopoly. And they wanted to exchange their foreign money to the currency, approved money, to get an animal that was approved by them, by the priests. And they were charging exorbitant prices out of greed and coveting for money. They loved money. It was their god. It was their idol. And that's what can happen with monopolies. And the battle is going on. It's called crony capitalism is another term for it that you'll come across, crony capitalism, where all sorts of businesses lobby the government for favors, for limited monopolies or requiring people to buy their product or service. Lots of different ways they manipulate to get profit, to increase their profits. And I've had debate with people at times over this, over the years. And as many of you know, I have a master's degree in public policy. I think about public policy issues and try and think from a biblical perspective to say we don't want people coveting and being greedy. What helps is competition. So they are forced to compete. So their profit has to be reasonable because they're forced to compete against a whole bunch of other people providing the same good or service. That's a good thing, that competition. It helps limit greed and coveting. But I've said, you want to help reduce lobbying, government lobbying in our society, is shrink the size of government so they have their hands in less things. Their regulations are in less things. Because they're in everything, they touch and control and influence everything, and therefore it's almost required in a business of any size to lobby, because the government regulators are affecting everything. We really don't have much of a free market in our society right now. And I just got this last week, I just got one of the magazines I get dealing with political issues, had it on the healthcare industry with each state. Same thing in there, how they've lobbied the healthcare hospitals. Many hospital systems now have all this conglomeration after the Affordable Care Act, Obamacare, and we have all these consolidations taking place so that now in many of the large cities, one healthcare system has a monopoly in many of our large cities. So one of the thoughts is the federal government should get involved. This is where you've got to allow competition between states and have transparency of pricing so that we can shop and with our insurance across state lines and really know perhaps not just the medical system we're involved in here, but with some travel to get competition for a lot lower pricing. But in any case, it's all over. This people seeking monopolies to affect profits because of greed and coveting. Where, again, they want it one-sided. I mentioned that, alluded to it last Sunday night with buying and selling, but where they want 99 or 100% of the benefit. You got two parties, buyer and seller, where one party, they're the seller with the monopoly, wants basically all the benefit. And you got to fork out your wallet and pay $50,000 a ticket, $50,000 a ticket just to fly overseas, you know, or to get that surgery down in the cities, you know, whatever the case may be. Because they have a monopoly. They can charge whatever they want. They, in greed and coveting, sought excessive profits. But I'll say this here, get toward more of a conclusion statement. If profit is made in a system of voluntary exchange that is not distorted by monopoly power or dishonesty, then both parties, the buyer and seller, benefit when one earns a profit. We want it to be a part of a system. God's in favor of it. We want it to be a part of a system where you're doing unto others as you would be done by, that you're loving your neighbor as yourself. You say, well, what if I was in their shoes? How would I like to be treated, right? What about honest advertising, a reasonable profit for the good or service provided? And we have to check our hearts, right? Coveting is idolatry, as Paul makes clear. We must also, in the bottom there, we must humbly avoid the sin of presumption. Turn to James 4. James chapter 4. Look at verse 13 through 15. Come now, you who say, it's like, come on, man. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go. Like this boasting about what they will do. Today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, commercial transactions, and make a profit. They're boasting, saying, we're going to go for a year and we're going to buy and sell and we're going to make a profit. Verse 14, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. This is the presuming about tomorrow, the sin of presumption. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. Verse 16, but now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil, that's sinful pride. Boasting about what we will do in buying and selling, engaging in commercial transactions, and boasting that we will have a profit. If the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. What's the this or that in the context? The buying and selling and making a profit. Lord willing, we will live, and Lord willing, we will buy and sell, and Lord willing, we will make a profit. Profit, per se, is not evil. If God's willing, we'll make it. And then we are responsible for what we do with it, right? Paul wrote to Timothy, instruct those who are rich in this world to be generous and ready to share, right? Fixing their hope on the living God, not on the uncertainty of riches. What we do with the profit, then, we are accountable to God for, to imitate God and be generous and ready to share, to use it for his glory. But we are to be humbly making our plans for commercial activity, in other words, and about profit-taking. In his hand is our life breath and our ways. So let me just end with this statement. We must each glorify God, multiplying our resources while helping others. Multiplying our resources is making a profit while helping others according to the unique abilities that God has given each one of us, which are unique. And he expects different things from different ones of us. You remember parable of the sower and the seed, Matthew 13, verse 23. But he who received seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some hundredfold, some 60, some 30. Different amounts of profit to the glory of God the Father. Always keep looking at yourself. Don't compare as we humbly seek as much profit as we can for the glory of God in all areas of life, spiritual and material. He's over all areas of life. He's over all principalities, powers, and rulers. He's over everything. Every square inch Christ has authority over. Let me close in prayer. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, you are heavenly. And you reign and rule through your only begotten Son, the risen Lord Jesus Christ, who sits in session at your right hand right now, who has authority over heaven and earth, over all things. And I pray, Lord, that you would continue to grant us understanding and wisdom, how we may, as new creatures in Christ, serve you and live for your glory in all things and in the area of business. I pray that we would be profitable. One of the characteristics of the wicked in Romans 3, 10 through 18 is that they are unprofitable. Oh, I pray, dear Lord, that we are profitable. May you fill us with your Holy Spirit. May Christ live in us and abide in us, that we would bear much fruit to your glory. Keep us from laziness, complacency. Give us a fire and a zeal for your glory to use the gifts and talents you have given us for your glory, your kingdom. Keep us from selfishness, greediness, and covetousness, and idolatry. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.